Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Sharon. She's listening in Washington. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. My question is about Joel Osteen's father. Was he a Bible preaching pastor? Because I heard that Joel took over his father's church. And I just wondered if he did the same as Joel Osteen does. Or was he a real Bible preaching minister?
No, he did the same thing that Joel Osteen does. You know, Joel has taken it to a new level, but certainly he was a word of faith preacher and did a lot of the same scripture twisting antics that his son Joel now does.
Okay. I was just curious because I've heard that, you know, he took over the ministry, and I was hoping his father wasn't the same.
Well, unfortunately, his father was the same. What Joel preaches is essentially what his father preaches. Again, Joel has taken it to a brand new level, and that's why he has been, in my view, correctly characterized as the fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology. It's a new Babel reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now, which was the title of one of his books. He is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity. It's perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. But unfortunately, behind all his Osteenian self-affirmations, like I am prosperous, my God is a supersizing God, there is that darker hue that I wrote about in the Osteenification of American Christianity, and that is, if you have difficulties, if you contract a dread disease, if one of your family members dies, words and thoughts, in his view, are at the root of what happened. In fact, as I've mentioned on this broadcast before, he takes a very kind, generous, just a surpassingly wonderful Christian worker at his church, or at his father's church. It's a little vague in his book, but he talks about this guy. He knew him. This guy was kind and compassionate. He was an outstanding Christian, but he died at an early age. And Joel says that the reason he died at an early age was he was snared by the words of his mouth. In other words, his words caused his own death.
Oh, that's terrible.
It is. And then he pitilessly, this is the thing, behind that smile, the mockery of a paralytic is almost unconscionable. I write about it in the Osteenification of American Christianity. It's essentially the occultic New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Anthony, Modesto, California. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
Oh, I'm so glad to be able to get through today. I've been trying. And I have a few questions for you. The Bible says that no one has seen God at any time. And I also read that Moses has seen God. What do you say to that?
Well, we have never seen God in his essence, but we have seen the expression of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And also, as you mentioned, God has revealed himself by visual representations, as in Exodus 33, when Moses saw a form or a likeness of God. But certainly, no mortal man has seen God in his essence. We cannot see God in his essence as mortals, although we will experience God when we are translated from mortality to immortality. from corruptibility to incorruptibility. So we are told in Matthew 5:8 that we will see God. Also in Revelation 22:4, that we will see his face. That means that we will know him directly, not merely as reflected through created things. But that's something that comes when we're translated from mortality to immortality.
Oh, okay. Okay, and I don't know if you can answer my second question. Do you have the time?
Sure.
Okay, my other question is... I listened to your program, and someone was asking about that Jesus turned water into wine. And I didn't quite get your answer to that. Did you say the wine was alcohol?
Well, of course. There's nothing in the text whatsoever to suggest that it was not alcoholic wine, that it was some kind of non-alcoholic wine. And you have to recognize that there's nothing wrong with wine from a biblical perspective. There's something wrong with drinking too much wine, just as there is something wrong with gorging yourself on meat. This is precisely what Solomon makes plain. And he makes that plain because drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, we should not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So we should never be those as Christians who compromise the physical aspect of our humanity, nor the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. But to have wine in moderation and not get drunk is something that is called in Scripture a blessing. And I think I might have mentioned this in the broadcast that you're referring to, that in Isaiah 25, you have this passage which is very beautiful. It says, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. And then Isaiah goes on to say, a banquet of good wine, the best of meals, the finest of wines. So wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused. I've also mentioned on this broadcast that Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. He's telling him to take wine for medicinal purposes, but never to get drunk. This is something that the Bible makes plain. We shouldn't be gluttons and we shouldn't be wine bibbers.
Oh, okay. I was thinking, you know, as a Christian, like, assuming if you're a minister and you are in your home, you just had a bottle of wine and the alcohol is oozing from your mouth, and that perhaps I need prayers and I come to you to pray for me. And you are praying with, if I perceive that smell of alcohol, do you think I'll be, you know, eager to still listen to your prayers or whatever you're doing, you know?
Well, if anyone is intoxicated, you're not going to be eager to listen to their prayers, nor are you going to be pleased because they're in disobedience of the Word of God. We should not be wine bibbers. But as I said, there is nothing wrong with wine. It can be a blessing, just like there's nothing wrong with food. It can be a blessing. But if you're a glutton, it's a sin, and if you're a wine bibber, it's a sin.
Okay. I appreciate your answers, and I want to thank you. The last one is, do you believe in miracles at all? Like you pray for somebody and the person gets healed?
Well, I think that God is the one who can do all things. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and therefore he can superimpose his power on the real world, the natural world, so that a supernatural thing can take place. In fact, a Christian has to be one who has an open mind, allows for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for the things that they encounter in the universe. So yes, miracles can take place because God is a miracle worker, but miracles are not normative. Certainly they were normative in the life of Jesus and the apostles, but this ratified who they were as spokesmen for God. Miracles, however, in general, are not normative.
Okay, I was reading Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He said he called his disciples together and he sent them out and told them and gave them power to heal the sick and all kinds of diseases.
Yep. That's exactly the point I just made. In other words, that ratified them for who they were as spokesmen for God. It's one of the reasons that we take their words as the inspired word of God. It's why we read the New Testament and we laud the works of those who were the representatives of God, the foundation of the Christian church, the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself the cornerstone. But that does not mean that we can do what Jesus Christ did or what the disciples did in terms of the miraculous. Certainly, we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ as we are called to be, and through that, we can see the most glorious of all miracles taking place, that of a person who is in sin repenting and coming to faith in Christ. Gonna have to leave it at that for coming to station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines. Let's go to Don, who's listening in Fulton, Missouri. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, I was remembering a verse in, I think it's in John, where it says that the time has come and now is when those who worship the Father shall worship him in spirit and in truth. And I was wondering if you could kind of explain to me what it means to worship in spirit and in truth also.
Yeah. Well, interesting context where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman and she's wondering whether they ought to worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying neither. And then he elevates the argument to saying that if you're going to worship God, you have to worship God rightly. So he's answering an earthly question in such a way that the discussion is elevated to the matter of how we ought to worship God. Even more importantly, to the one who deserves all worship, who is standing before her. Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in human flesh. So the Father should be worshiped in spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth, that is, in Christ himself. And according to Christ's own revelation, God is spirit. And because he is spirit, he cannot be confined to one particular locale. Those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who believe in Jesus Christ, can worship God wherever they are because of the purity of their heart in terms of worshiping God manifest in the flesh, God revealed through the indwelling of the Spirit, and thus we can go into the inner court and say, Abba, Father.
Wow, that's awesome. So you're basically saying it's not the place, it's what's coming out of the heart.
Yeah, in fact, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making it very plain that the location of worship is not the crucial issue, it is the matter of the heart. And if you recognize who Jesus Christ is, if you recognize the power of the indwelling Spirit, then you can worship God rightly, because then you are worshiping God through the revelation of God himself.
Wow, that's awesome. Can I ask one more question?
Sure.
I have a brother-in-law who kind of tends to fall for different things, and there's some kind of a teaching going around that's claiming that eventually that God is going to reconcile all men unto himself, that in the end, no one will actually burn in hell, or no one will be, you know, put in hell forever.
Well,
have you heard of that?
Yeah, and of course, this kind of universalism, while very popular and increasingly popular, has no basis in Scripture. In fact, Paul says in Thessalonians that the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction, and they're going to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And therefore, there's a very clear distinction between those who experience eternity with God and those who do not want to experience eternity with God, and God grants them their wishes. I've quoted C.S. Lewis often as he says that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," on bended knee, and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." And so says Lewis, "I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved, but my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in?" And then he goes on to say what I quoted, that ultimately there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell, and no soul that seriously and continuously desires joy is ever going to miss it. Those who seek will find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. But look, I've said this before. In fact, I think it was Chesterton who said, hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. Without choice, there would be no such thing as hell. But hell is a ratification of human choice. If we don't want a relationship with God, God grants us that choice.
Wow, good answer. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your... I'm still thinking about that worship in spirit and in truth, that it just, you could worship anytime, anywhere then.
Oh, absolutely. You can worship on the mountain, or you can worship in Jerusalem. You can worship in Charlotte, North Carolina, or you can worship where you are in Missouri. The real issue is a matter of the heart, as you yourself clearly said.
That's good. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rich. He's listening in Benton, Missouri. Hi, Rich.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I've got a question I got to kind of take delicately because it deals with my wife, and we've been together for about 11 years, and she's got a friend who has a different belief system than what we do. Of course, we follow the Christianity and faith, you know, but whenever we start bringing up any kind of gospels in front of her friend, she just more or less kind of shuts it down, which we're used to, you know, but she believes there's a higher power than God. And me and my wife know better than such. And I've kind of more or less written my hands saying that there's, you know, I've kind of more or less thrown my hands up saying there's no fellowship with darkness, because anything that thinks that there's a higher power than God is, you know, I've considered as darkness, because there's no higher power than God. But in stating such, my wife, you know, she wants to keep her as a friend, but at the same time, how do I go about telling her that, you know, you can love her as a sister in Christ, regardless if she wants to uphold it or not, but you can't really have fellowship, you know, because she keeps her kids from going to church. And the kids used to go to church all the time. They're adoption kids. So I'm really kind of at a hang up there, Hank, and don't know really what much to do.
Well, I think it's wonderful that your wife wants to be an influence in her life. And greater is the one that is in your wife than the one that is in the world. So we don't have to fear the world. The world can be transformed by the transforming power of Christ within your wife. So I don't think that we need to shun the world. Now, you cannot be unequally yoked in the sense of marrying an unbeliever, because then you're pulling the cart in two different directions. That doesn't make any sense. But to have a non-Christian friend, I think, is wonderful. You need to be there, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Now, Jesus did not shun pagans and sinners. Jesus came to reach pagans and sinners. And you can't do that if you set up a we they siege mentality against them. Rather, to be friends with someone who has a different belief system is a high calling, and it is a way by which others can be transformed.
I mean, it's like, you know, I love her as a sister in Christ, and I've known her for just about as long as I've known my wife, and we all get along, except for, you know, I don't, whenever we start bringing up anything, and it's just whenever she's like a part of the family, as she starts bringing up points where me and my wife will sit there and go back and forth, you know, kind of bantering with verses, you know, just.
But I mean, I think it's a wonderful opportunity that you have. I mean, here is an open avenue for dialogue. And that's why I oftentimes say the real issue is not evangelism. We can't change anybody's heart. The real issue is equipping for evangelism, always being prepared. So let's say she brings up something that you can deal with and give her a reasonable answer, and she's willing to listen. What a blessing. And if you can't deal with it, then you say, you know, that's a good question. I haven't thought about that myself. Let me research in return. And in the process, you become more equipped, an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So I think you've got a wonderful situation on your hands where you get to be a witness in a circumstance where that witness is being received because of your friendship. I think it's a great situation. I wouldn't try to run away from that situation or shun the person. I'd rather thank God that He has put a mission field, not only in your own doorstep, but right inside your own house. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, Rich, I wish I could go on with you. We are at the end of this program. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers and support. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.